Father, our words are so inadequate even when we come to worship and we come to sing to you, when we say things like you are great. Lord, so inadequate are our words. We honor you and we praise you this morning, and we pray that you would have your way in our service as we continue. I pray that you would, as we open the Bible, that you would just make it come alive to us. Let it be what speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you might answer questions that people have this morning. I'm talking about serious questions that keep them from a productive Christian life. I pray that you would help us. We honor you. We thank you. We thank you for saving us. I thank you, Lord, that I don't have to worry about eternity, that I know where I'm going to be for eternity. And so between now and the time that I leave this world, I'm concerned about finishing the race in a good way. I'm concerned about finishing well. So are the people that are gathered here. So I pray, Lord, that you might touch our hearts, give us the information that we need, and we will run with it. We love you and praise you for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You be seated. And the teenagers, the young people, are going to meet out in the foyer for just a couple of minutes and then come back in here. But while you're leaving, I want you to catch this story, because I want you to know this about me. Early in our pastorate, Lisa and I went to a church, and it was close to our hometown. She was born in Georgia. I was born in South Carolina, and we basically lived in South Carolina, and we were moving to Georgia to a church. Now, I know you've heard a lot about Georgia on the TV. We were from the Smart County in Georgia. That's where we were. But we went to this church, and it was one of those times that she was on my staff. I was, of course, the pastor, and she was the worship pastor and programming pastor. And we hired a couple that were the generation under us. And so we just had a ball, because we brought both of them in. One was the pastor of youth, one was the pastor of children, and we lived at the church. And the guy was just, he could get me going. I mean, this guy was the kind of friend that I had when we met. You remember when you were little and you were in church, and you were sitting on the pew, and every once in a while you would go, that was the kind of staff member I had. And so we would hang around at the church all the time. We had gone to this church that had a big sign, and these are kind of famous in the States, where you put what you want to on your sign. And what these people had put on their sign, and it had been there forever, was these words: "The sweetest fellowship this side of heaven." Now, it's okay if somebody else says that about your church, but you don't want to be saying that about your same church. I promise you, you will never pass by Lincoln Baptist Church and see a sign that says, "We are the sweetest fellowship this side of heaven." We would like for people to think that, but people are sweet. People are friendly. People are nice. Churches are only productive or non-productive. And so Jonathan and myself would have to be calmed down by our wives, because we would be kicked back in chairs and we would be thinking, "What are we going to put on the sign this week?" And we would be like just all over the place. We would be wanting to put a picture of Mr. Potato Head up and put, "Potatoes are people too." Or either we would say, "Okay, this week let's just put Cheetos are here." And it was like we just wanted to mess with people's minds in a southern kind of way of, this is what you can expect to be on a church's sign. Because really, these days, you can expect to hear anything and everything from Christian people. We look at the Bible and we think about, what is it that we have been put here to do? And this Bible gives us crystal clear instructions and expectations about what we should be doing, both corporately and as individuals in the church. But I want to just get right down there with you and agree with a lot that you need somebody to agree with you about. It's been 2,000 years. And we have really gotten to a point to where there are more Christian writings, Christian books. Christian books There are more Christian books that are written. As a matter of fact, there are over 1 million self-published books that are written every year. So everybody's wanting to give their version of what's going on in the world, and especially in the Christian realm. And so we have an overload of theological works that we have to deal with. And so, in a way, we have been forced to lose that exclusive admiration for the Bible. I would not even want to ask you this morning, how many of you read a book about the Bible more than you read the Bible this past month? Because sometimes I do. And it's like, you've got to get back into the Bible. The Bible is where you've got to stay. Now, it's okay to read books about the Bible, but this is where I want to kind of give some advice. Make sure that you trust the guy or the girl that wrote what you're reading. Make sure that somebody that you trust recommended that to you. Make sure that you have some kind of connection to this is not way off 100 miles from where we need to be. And so we've got to understand that we live in a time that we have more than we need of ideas. Now let me say this to you, because you can go down to the library right after church and you can check me out on this. The Dewey Decimal System, I don't know when it was established. I didn't want to dig that far and be that boring. But a long time ago, we had to try to figure out how are we going to classify books in our library, because we're going to continue as a world of getting more and more. The Dewey Decimal System of our library system does world history in 9 numbers, from 901 to 909. Christian theology is 201 to 202, 211 to 219, 231 to 241, 261 to 269, and etc. We've got a lot of people that are chiming in on what is their belief of what we should be doing as these people that are called Christians. And so we can't do it all. One of the most dangerous things about lockdown is that we listen to all the radio programs, and we listen to all the churches everywhere that have more than 10,000 people, and it hit our mind, they must be doing something right. Well, they might be, and then again, they might not be. That really is not the measure that we're looking for. And one of our greatest needs, I would say, at this point, is for us to stop making following Christ be all about what we can only understand. Because, to tell you the truth, every one of us will stand before God probably not with a paper and pad, but with 100 questions that we want to ask, because I didn't understand that while I was there. I really never quite understood this concept. And it's going to be during that million or skillion or whatever number you want to say that we will be able to ask God himself, what did this really mean? I had a friend while I was in seminary in New Orleans, and he was young, and he was in a church that was out in the country, way out in the country. And all of a sudden, this church started talking about aura. And they were convinced, because they had talked to somebody who told them that there was an aura around them, and that they believed that there was a Holy Spirit aura around them. And it was okay for a one-off. I really believe that the Holy Spirit can do anything and everything that he wants to do. But if we get clamped in to something that is really not biblical, and we run with it, we're going to mess ourselves up. We're going to be in a mess down the road. This church began to see green auras around people and red auras around people. And you started kind of wanting these people to see the right color around you. Or you were kind of doomed. It was like, oh, don't even tell me what color you see around me, because it might be bad. And the truth of the matter is, that is as new age as you can get. Because nowhere in the Bible are we told that there is a colorful energy that's around us. Now, when Moses came down out of the mountain, I doubt if anybody said to him, I don't want to, get out there, but man, you're shining like a big white light. That's okay. You know, Holy Spirit can do what he wants when he wants to do it, but we've got to pay attention to what he does regularly. And so I want to compare two scripture verses. Don't let that scare you, because I'm going to do it as quickly as I can possibly do it. The first one is found, so both of these are familiar, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. Now, if we're going to get these quickly, we've got to listen quickly, okay? So get it and get it deep. Okay, what is this verse? I wouldn't be reading it if it wasn't just beaming with stuff that we need. Verse 41, 42. So, those who accepted his message, Peter's message, were baptized. And that day about 3,000 people were added to them. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. In Acts chapter 2, we see something that is very familiar to us, because it's where the church goes from about 120 or so to 3,000. And we all have questions who are leaders in church about that, because we're like, how did they disciple 3,000 and there was only 120 max, you know, in the what they considered the church at that time? So they were literally trying to disciple many people on their own. And so we look at this, and it says those who accepted the message devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word in the Greek, which I don't do a lot, because it's all words that I can't pronounce, and it's all words that you can look up for yourself. But for that meaning that it's giving us there, to devote ourselves, to continually, steadfastly, what I ask the people being baptized, will you devote yourself, all of yourself, to following after Christ? Those words here, I'll try it, proskartero. Proskartero is the Greek word. And what it means is consistently to continue. Don't give up. Dig in with everything you've got and let it be 100% invested. It was simply this, and this is important, because this goes for every one of us. We like to have our Christian brothers and sisters that are there beside us. We like to get Bible studies going together. We like to rely on our home group leader. We like to rely on the pastor. We like to rely on teachers. And yes, we do see in Hebrews where it warns us and tells us, do not desire that place of being a teacher unless you're ready to give an extra account for what you teach. You teach something to somebody, you're going to give an account for it. If I go around telling people there's an aura around you, I'm going to stand before God one day and he's going to say, where'd you get that? Where'd you get aura? Anything that I teach, anything that you teach, we're going to give an account for. But we also have to understand here, when God gives us this message and says that the early Christians devoted themselves wholly, continually, consistently, what they were doing was putting legs on that verse that says, study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God. Guess whose responsibility that is? Yours? We are given in the Bible, if we really want to know the deeper truths of the Word, the only person that is given the responsibility of Chip Morgan getting the deeper truths of the Word is if Chip Morgan doesn't talk about it, but does the personal study to make sure that I'm studying to show myself approved, a workman unto God. These people in these verses early, they did four things, and I want to give you the four things very quickly. We've already read them, but I want to make sure that we get them. They consistently continued in four different things. They consistently continued in the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. They mastered the apostles' teaching. No spin, no let me take the apostles' teaching and rework it. No, let me take what they're teaching and figure out how it can best serve me and then plate it up for somebody. They consistently continued in exactly what the apostles were teaching. Stop.
That's why it's so important that if we're reading a book of theology, that you have the Bible right beside it. And you do not let that book dictate what the Bible's saying. You let the Bible dictate whether that book is telling the truth or not. Because the Bible is always going to tell the truth. The Bible is the one that we measure everything up against. So what are we going to follow exactly? Somebody, our favorite pastors, our favorite rich evangelistic pastor that's from wherever and he's making a bazillion dollars and he must be doing something right. We're going to follow him just because of that? No, we're going to follow him because we check in with the Bible. Who were the people in the Bible that did that? The Bereans. The Bereans are given to us because that's what we're supposed to do. In everything we study, we take it home. We look at it. Nothing anybody ever teaches us do we take at their word until we check it against the Bible. That's how the Bible stands uniquely set apart. They continued in the apostles' teaching. No spin. They continued in the fellowship or the partnership. They were in business with the Holy Spirit. No straying. Holy Spirit, we want you to lead us. We're going to lead us. We will not get in front of you. Can I say that again? Listen to what I'm saying. This is what we all need to say. Holy Spirit, we're going to follow you. We're going to let you lead us, but it's going to be you that's leading us, and we will not get in front of you. And so we look at this, and we see these people were actually following the fellowship, the business with the Holy Spirit. And then it says they continued in breaking of bread. Now, that can be two things. So I had to split it here. But I think they kind of go together the same way they went together in the Bible. First of all, it can be physical because these people literally kind of lived in a commune and they ate together. So part of it can be that we humble ourselves together to understand that every one of us, if we sit here long enough, our stomachs are going to start to embarrass us. It's going to start, you know, if I was sitting beside my wife, we, I don't know that we play this game, but if we sit long enough in a place, we're like, shut up, do something about your stomach. And they were breaking bread together, simply, humbly, needing nourishment. Everybody needed the same thing. We're all on the same level. There's not one of us that doesn't have to have sleep, food, air, water, all that kind of thing. But also, we're talking about the Lord's Supper here. We're talking about remembering Jesus Christ because he said, every time that you do this to remember me. And so they continued in this thing of breaking bread together. And they continued consistently, always in prayers. As a matter of fact, it says the prayers. They continued in the prayers. Not only were they agreeing together, but they were getting together sometimes to pray. We don't always have to get together to pray, but we should agree on prayer. I'm so glad that we have a prayer chain and a prayer group and that we can put out what we're all praying for. And if there's a need in our church, that we can get the word out there. And pretty soon, LBC is praying and agreeing for a lot of things. And we've seen some great things happen in this church on agreeing on what we're praying about. And then sometimes we get together for prayer. If you're a church and you never agree on prayer or you never get together on prayer, you're missing one of the deep elements that they first began with, and that is being on the same page of what we want. It just puts us together in a better partnership. Now, I want to look very quickly at an underrated miracle found in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is the story, and I'm not going to give the parts that... I only want to look at what is going to meet what we're looking at in the prior story. In the prior verses. You say, Chip, the Bible says that you're supposed to preach expositionally, right? No. It doesn't mention the Calvary. It doesn't mention the Trinity. It doesn't mention rapture. I'm not saying those things aren't real. I'm not saying that they're not true. But they're theological issues. They're theological things that we look at. And so I thought it was good to look at how do we as a church corporately, like these people were doing it, 3,000 of them, and now this underrated miracle is directly the opposite. It is one individual reaching one individual for Christ. It stresses the importance of the individual in God's strategy. Philip was one person. He only needed to know that Christ had one person in his path for him. And so in this process, we see just what is involved in one individual leading another individual to Christ. So let's read the verses very quickly together, a few more of those, but it says this, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. Okay, got to get this one too. An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, get up, go south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. It's a desert road. He got up and went. There was an Ethiopian man, a eunuch, a high official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. This doesn't happen. I mean, that's why I say this is an underrated miracle. How many of you have witnessed to somebody you found sitting on the road in his own Lamborghini was somebody from the Queen's entourage, and he was just sitting there reading some prophecy out of the Old Testament? It doesn't happen. I've never seen it happen, never talked to anybody that it happened to. The only person I know that it ever happened to was Philip. He had, getting back into the verses, he had come to worship in Jerusalem and was sitting in his chariot on his way home reading the prophet Isaiah aloud. The Spirit told Philip, go, join that chariot. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? This is otherworldly. I mean, never again in the Bible do you hear this kind of conversation. Hey, I don't want to add words here, but it's, no, I don't need to add a word. Hey, nut, you know, whatever. You know, you see a guy sitting on the side of the road, evidently doing nothing. He's reading the Old Testament. Naturally, I think, probably you're going to say, do you understand what you're reading? How can I, not exactly the answer you expect back either, how can I, smart guy, you know, hot rod chariot, how can I unless someone guides me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the scripture passage he was reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before its shearer, he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who will describe his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. The eunuch replied to Philip, I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person? This is so deep that there's probably half of us that wouldn't think to ask this question. We wouldn't be reading Isaiah and ask anybody this question. Is this prophet talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? It's just a question that's really way out there and has to be Holy Spirit led. Verse 35. So Philip, you think Philip, you know, got some books or went aside to get himself together or was freaking out. Do I really know the answers to the questions? No, it says pretty well Philip was ready. So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. You know what we need to be able to do in this community? No matter what question anybody asks us about Jesus Christ, look, you're here in church. You're here in a Baptist church. You're here because there is something in you that believes that Jesus Christ is the only Redeemer that is out there. And it's who we have to have eternal life. And so as we look at this, what we need to be able to do to show ourselves worthy workmen that needs not to be ashamed is the same thing. No matter what question anybody asks us, may it be said about us that, you know what, Chip took that question and he led him to Jesus Christ from the question he was asking. And so this guy was talking about this question that he had about the book of Isaiah, and he wanted to know, was this prophet talking about himself, or was he talking about something in the future? Of course, he set himself up like a setup in a volleyball game. I mean, this is one of those things, like, we all could be great soul winners if we would have somebody ask this question. Is it this prophet Isaiah that's going to save us, or is it Jesus? Whew. And we just bring them over to the New Testament. We bring them to Romans Road if we don't know anything else. And we tell them and show them, beginning with the Isaiah scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He ordered the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. Do you know how strong the Holy Spirit was working in this situation? You listening to me? How strong the Holy Spirit was working in this situation? At the end of it, Philip was disappeared. Philip was gone, and it didn't faze the eunuch. The eunuch just went on his way, happily ever after, on his way. That's watching the Holy Spirit work. Now, in 2021, in the 21st century, we're all about the disappearing. We would be going home saying, I want to tell you a story. I was on this road, and the Holy Spirit disappeared me. He disappeared me. Because, what were you doing? They would have to get the story out of us, the real story. The story that the Holy Spirit was really active in. I would hate to say that I would be one probably that came home and told Lisa, "The Holy Spirit disappeared me today." Well, okay, well, tell me all about it. Well, there was this story that was going on. Now, the Holy Spirit takes Philip and he reaches this one person. He had no way of knowing God's will. And so the only way that he knew that God wanted him to go to this specific person on this specific road was that he had to use a specific messenger to make it crystal clear for Philip. And then in the rest of the story, we see how by step, the Holy Spirit led him in everything that he said and did. Are there angels today? Yep. Are there strange happenings that will happen to us today? Yep. Is there sometimes a messenger that will come our way and we can't explain it? The Word tells us in Hebrews that be careful, because sometimes we have entertained angels unawares, period. So yes, sometimes we need to be doing something so specific that voice that you hear, I don't care if you say I heard an audible voice or it was almost audible or whatever. We have places in the Bible where we can figure out what that is. We haven't seen the face of God. We don't just talk audibly to God. God sends angels sometimes. God sends messengers sometimes. God sends people who are specifically direct about what Chip Morgan needs to do today, in the next few hours. You need to get up, get ready, and go south to a specific road. It's going to be a desert road, which is not normal, but it's between Jerusalem and Gaza, and I'm not going to give you any more details. Just go. Run. Now. Go. And so, like Abraham, Philip had to walk by faith and get the details as he got there. We as a church, we as individuals, sometimes, a lot of times, I don't know how many times, maybe it's a lot, maybe it's few, but there are going to be times that we have to do things that we don't understand what the details are. And we have to rely enough on our knowledge of God and how He acts and what He uses that we can line it up with Scripture. We can't just be magical. We just can't hang out there and say, well, whatever comes to pass, that must be God. That is so dangerous. That is so dangerous. Because Satan can mimic so much of what God can do. Do you remember the story of Moses and the magician? Do you remember that they, one for one, matched each other? There is so much that we can be fooled by that we have to be accountable for that study that we should have already done to know God and how the Holy Spirit works. God does whatever is most useful and most beneficial to get us moving. He's not limited to our prior experiences. He's not limited to our prior theories or even our beliefs. He will use whatever is needed to reach anyone that's hungry to know salvation. Philip found this guy sitting on the side of the road, and there was a degree of understanding, but there was not a good understanding. Too often we're guilty of shying away from anybody that's different from us. You want to know the truth about it? God's called us to reach everybody, and everybody's different. There's not a person in here that's really the same as you. It's not the same as me. This week I was sitting in the lounge, and I don't even know what was going on. Elisa said something, and it was this. Everybody has a story. Nobody's just another life. And I said, Lise, in case you're wondering what I'm doing, I'm writing that down because that is deep. Everybody has a story. Nobody, not one person, is just another life. We've got to get into people's lives. Philip found out that this person was a big deal after he met him. But pretty soon he was sitting down reading the scripture there with him, explaining the scripture. We teachers take a lot upon ourselves to make the sale. And it's not our responsibility to make the sale. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, even though I play my part in that I'm standing here with the word in front of me, but it's not my responsibility to make the sale. Because without me, the Holy Spirit is dealing with people. Without me, he's been doing a strategy that didn't include me. And only in some small little way am I included this morning. Maybe it's just a nudge and to maybe validate something you've already come to grips with. I often hear Christians wrongly assess reality by saying something like this. Now, I'm not saying this is not negative, okay, so don't hear it negative. I hear people saying something like this. I just wish the Holy Spirit was in our church. I just wish that the Holy Spirit would make himself known as if he's hanging around outside the church. And I don't know why Satan is allowed to let us get that in our mind, but it's wrong. You're here at LBC, and we're wanting to do exactly what God wants us to do. When Jesus left, he said, look, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to give you a comforter, and that comforter is never going to leave you. And where there's two or three gathered, I'm there in case you didn't get that other one. So in other words, we don't invite the Holy Spirit into our place. He's not waiting out there for us to invite him into our place. Besides, this is just a building. It's a building where the church is meeting. And so we're not waiting for the Holy Spirit to come in and make an entrance and us, oh, yeah, well, welcome. We finally wanted you to come in. We're not asking the Holy Spirit to come into our place. We're inviting him into our space. I don't mean for that to be a cheesy rhyme, but that's what we're doing. The Holy Spirit is here, and what we are wanting is the Holy Spirit to have us, to have our space, to have who we are and what we are. When we say or pray or sing, Holy Spirit come, it doesn't mean come from somewhere. It means come on me. It means come to where I am. Take my space. When we sing Holy Spirit rain down, we're not creating a vision that's not already known there. We're asking the Holy Spirit to have control over us. So we don't have to go hunting for Him. We don't have to search Him down. All we have to do is humble ourselves. And that is it. That is so important. It is the key. It is what we're waiting for. It's what God is waiting for us to do. He's saying to us, look, do you want the Holy Spirit to have control over your church, over you, over your life? Don't go call Him as if you're chanting Him out of some bush somewhere. Just let Him control you, because that's where He is waiting, right beside you. The only question He's wanting is, would you just let me control what's going on here? The Holy Spirit was controlling Philip's situation here. The Holy Spirit was controlling what was going on with this guy, because He was controlling Philip, and He was controlling the eunuch, and all the things that go with it. Philip himself was able to be such a part of the most significant steps that this man would take, because he obeyed the Holy Spirit. He fully obeyed the Holy Spirit. He initiated a human conversation with the guy. He just talked to him, took the lead. He took time to join the man. He took time to be with him. He wisely assessed where the man was in seeking after God. And he became that person that was able to see that man turn to him and say, well, there's some water. Is there any reason that I can't be what you are? Is there any reason that I can't be baptized? Is there any reason that I can't be a follower of Christ? Is there anything holding me where I am? And my answer to you in the words of Philip is this: there is nothing holding you where you are in your life. You say, you don't know my past. You don't know all that I bring in here. You don't know my luggage. I don't care. I care about your luggage. It's something we could talk about, but it doesn't hold us back from doing what God wants us to do. Philip saw the man become a believer in Jesus Christ. He saw the man confess Jesus Christ as Lord of all. And immediately, the guy couldn't wait to be symbolically identified with Philip and the whole group. There's nothing that holds this church back. He said, Chip, yeah, there's a lot that holds this church back. Only the things that we let hold this church back. There's nothing that holds this church back if we will get smart about how we see it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for the fact that you have called us. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for calling us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit giving us exactly the right words to say, exactly at the right time. Oh, Lord, we thank you for these testimonies that we have today, Lord. Just that it just worked out, the timing and everything. And so, Father, I pray that there would not be a person that would leave this place that's thinking about this without getting to that next step, without talking to somebody that they trust, whether it's me or the elders or maybe a family member, whatever it is. Lord, help us to get closer to being in a relationship with you. We love you. We thank you for what you're going to do on this church grounds with these church people on this day. And we thank you for calling us together here, because you're the one that put us together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.